Let's pray. Father, the holy name that we are singing about is the name of Jesus, your Son. God, thank you that as we worship today, we're not just worshiping an unknown God. We are worshiping a known Heavenly Father that loves us, that desired us, created us, and saw within your great love for us that you would send your Son to die on a cross for us. And God, we don't take that lightly today. We recognize it. We understand it, even though it's a little bit beyond our understanding. We get it, that your great love for us is beyond human love. And so, God, we're just grateful for it, and we cry out, holy, holy, holy is your name. And so, God, we are grateful that we get to come to this place today and join in countless others that are worshiping you even now, earlier this day, and will continue to worship throughout this day, Lord, those that consider you to be their Lord and Savior. And we're privileged and honored to join with them in worship around your throne. Thank you, God. Thank you for seeing us through this last week. Lord, there's been many things that have happened over the course of a week within a congregation. There's been a surgery that has taken place, and God, you have been faithful in bringing surgery to being what it needed to be. And now, Lord, you are working in the healing process in Jacob's life. You're also working in the healing process of Erica's life and others. Lord, you continue to do great things among us. There are those of us that have traveled, and God, you have brought us safety. And God, we're so very grateful for your hand of mercy that walks with us throughout our days. Lord, there are those that have just had appointments. They've had things that they've had to cover. They've had many different life experiences this week, and you have been faithful to the very end. And for that, we are grateful. And in the midst of it, God, you have called us to you. You have drawn us to worship you, to spend time with you, to pray, and to be in your word. And it gives us strength, it gives us encouragement, and it guides us. God, continue to open our ears to see, our ears to hear, and our eyes to see your goodness and your mercy that flows before us. And for that, we give you praise. And we pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good to be with everyone this morning. Welcome. We're glad you're here today. A couple of things that we just want to do and welcome you is just remind you that if you see one of these QR codes, you can scan it with your phone, and that's just a way for you to let us know that you're in attendance with us today, but then also an opportunity for some interaction between the church and you. And so thank you so much for doing that. Just a reminder for you, we are in the midst of a sermon series that is titled One at a Time, and we have books that are available if you would like to grab one of those. They're located behind the table back there, and also just an opportunity for you to join in with us for this sermon series. Wanted to pass on to you that there are a number of things that are happening, but we also want to just remind you that this week is Hope Kids. So our kids ages 4 to 5th grade are going to be invited to come and participate in Hope Kids and have some discipleship time, have some fun, play some games, but then also just have an intentional time of learning and growing in their relationship with God. And that happens this Wednesday at 6:30 till 8 o'clock. So parents, you know the drill. Get your kids here, and we'll have a great time with them. Also wanted to let you know that Hope Men are having a breakfast on, let's see, that is October 14th at the amazing hour of 7 a.m. So get up early, come to the church, and have breakfast. We promise and guarantee that the food will be plentiful, and the coffee will be hot, And we'll just enjoy a great time of fellowship, but then also a time to be discipled as well. So guys, mark that on your calendar. We would love it if you would be here. It's worth your time because it's just the guys. So come on down on the 14th at 7 a.m. I've been talking about it for a couple of weeks, but we want to just give you a reminder that we have a great relationship with Nixon Elementary, and we would love it if you have a window of opportunity within your week to volunteer. To take some time out of your week, if you have some, and go to the elementary school and volunteer, maybe reading with a kid, maybe helping someone out with math, or just being a friend to the kids at that school. And if you are at all interested in that, I would love to know about it. I'll put you in contact with the volunteer coordinator, and they just love people that are able to help out. And so if you're willing to do that, that would be great. But here's something new that I just started talking about last week, and I'm going to continue on with it until I get seven people. Say it with me. Seven people. I didn't hear everybody, so let's say it just nice and quiet. Seven people. Okay. No, not nine. Seven. I'm looking for seven. Okay. Seven. Okay. Seven. That's what I'm looking for. There's 7 days in the week, and I am looking for seven people to be willing to pray for the school, the students, the staff, the people that are a part of Nixon Elementary. Why? Because prayer matters. Because God hears our prayers. And I believe that prayer works. And I believe that we worship a God that is able to work his miraculous ways in places that we don't necessarily travel to all the time. But God can work in the midst of us. And I'm looking for seven people that would come to talk to me maybe today and say, I'm one of your seven. Okay? If I get more than seven, that's awesome. I will we'll double up and we'll pray even more. But I'm looking for seven people that are willing once a week to be intentional about prayer for Nixon Elementary. And if you are one of those seven people, okay, you let me know. And then we'll begin to pray for the school specifically, and pray for the teachers, pray for the principal, pray. So if that's you, let me know today. Okay. All right. Let's just acknowledge that God is good. Amen. Amen. He has been so good to us as a church and to us as individuals, and I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm so glad that those of you that are joining us online are also watching. Some amazing things happen with our online services. They are being watched by people, and I need you to be reminded of that, but that doesn't give us the opportunity to not be in worship together. Let's continue to always be in community of worship. Today, kids, you guys are staying with us. Normally, we have children's church, but today is the day that we all worship together, and it's an exciting moment. And parents, if you are in need of some activity bags, they are located behind the sanctuary. That is just fine to use today. So, continuing on in our sermon series, one at a time, we have the sermon today that just want to continue on in this thought process of what it means to interact with people one at a time. And as I talk about that, maybe today you're thinking, you know what, I am struggling with motivation. When it comes to purpose in our lives, we get tired, we get overwhelmed, and sometimes we deal with emotional toil that just hinders the way that we typically engage with the world and with our purpose in life. But when we think about what it means to live one at a time, it can really impact the way that we live. Jesus taught us to love others the way that he loved us. And if we can start We can start our days with being intentional with our interactions with the people that we meet along the way to love them the way that Jesus loved them. It gives us a little bit more purpose, a little bit more focus, and it really gives us a little bit more meaning in why we do what we do, and especially as we interact with people. So let's keep that mindset available to us every day, that the way that we live and the way that we go about our business, when we think about it as interactions for the impact of the gospel, that gives us, each of us, meaning and purpose. So let's talk about the difference that one at a time living makes. I want to pause for just a moment. Okay, give you an opportunity to, as you've been reading, as you have been working through some of the small groups and things like that, how has the series been going for you? Has it been challenging you? Has it been encouraging you? And I would love it if you would take some time and just maybe send your small group leader a note and let them know how much God is working in your life. Or maybe if you would like to, I would love to hear the stories of how God is working in your life as well. I have every possible form of communication except for pigeon carriers. I don't have any of that stuff, and I don't do smoke signals, but everything else, let me know. I would love to hear that. So there are things that we call intersections, right? You guys know what an intersection is. We have one right out there. It's an intersection between Boyson Road and Council Street, one of the most busy intersections in Cedar Rapids. It gets a lot of traffic. It is really busy. And I know that we know this intersection well, don't we? Because we're coming by it all the time. There's times when that intersection is just backed up by a lot of people. There's times when that intersection has people of the emergency services that are just going right through there for different reasons. But intersections are those times when we think about it in our lives. We have intersections in our lives where we have things that are going on that are defining moments. And they are the crossroads of our lives that just intersect, where we have decisions that we need to make. They're defining moments that are approaching that we need to wrestle with. Maybe it's because of a major decision that is about to be made, where we can keep going the direction like we're going up Council Street, but then all of a sudden there's another intersection that is coming, and if we need to, we can make that decision to make that right-hand turn or that left-hand turn. And I'm not talking about intersections in our communication where we are talking about one specific thing and then we all of a sudden take a left-hand turn and go somewhere else. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about life decisions, okay? Things that happen in our lives that just, we have to make a decision. What are we going to do? It's kind of those decisions like that are, or those situations in life that happen, like graduation or getting married or starting your first job in your career or having kids. These are types of intersections within life. These are really just tip of the iceberg for many of the decisions and the intersections that we deal with in life. And then those are the ones that are known. What about the intersections in life that we don't necessarily expect? Things that just happen, like losing our job or a marriage that ends or the decline of health or an accident that takes place or other things that just kind of happen. These are intersections. They're crossroads. Are you with me? Jesus was very good at knowing when, where, and how to interact with people at these types of crossroads, these types of intersections in their lives. He was able to identify these moments and meet people in the midst of them. Think about your own life for just a moment, okay? Have you ever had one of those moments where you are so in the middle of one of those defining moments in life, and you just so happen have a conversation with someone that just helps put you at ease a little bit? Maybe it was a conversation with a dear friend that just kind of settled you in. Or maybe it was a complete stranger that just had no clue, but they were a godsend at that moment because you needed someone to talk to. Have you had one of those moments before? Because I'll be honest with you, they happen probably more than what we realize. But we need to maybe be willing, maybe being able to identify those moments in people's lives and let God use us to say the right words to the right people at the right time for his kingdom work. Can you imagine the impact? Can you imagine the difference that God can make when we are willing to be used by him in those moments in people's lives? A huge, huge impact. I remember one of those moments. It was about 10 to 11 years ago. I am getting ready for the fall of ministry, and I had about a three-hour conversation with a dear friend that set me up for the next year of my life. And I didn't anticipate that that conversation would be had. But God worked in great ways. He knew that I was entering into an intersection, a crossroads, whatever you want to utilize, but it was one of those life-defining moments, and God used somebody. Maybe you can think of one of those. Maybe you're in one of those right now, and you need someone to be there in that intersection. Jesus tells two parables that are back to back, and they make a powerful point. And we're going to look at these one at a time. And these are going to be the things that will kind of set us up for the rest of this sermon this morning. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Simple parable, right? Simple. One verse, and it kind of unwraps like this. A day worker, a person that doesn't own the field, is farming in the field of a landowner, and he's doing his job. He's minding his own business. He's plowing the field with probably some type of animal that is doing the heavy work, and he's just guiding the plow. And then out of nowhere, he hits something. And it's not like that something that sounds like hitting a rock, but it's something else. Maybe it's a thud. Maybe it's a scraping. I'm not sure exactly, but he realizes that it's not a rock. So he goes over and he inspects it. One, probably to check to make sure that his plow is not damaged from hitting this object. And when he gets there, he realizes that it's not a rock, but it's like a box. And he soon discovers that it's a treasure. Now, this is kind of weird, isn't it? Why would a treasure be buried in the field? Why would it just be kind of there? Well, back in ancient times, when people, before banks existed, people would take their most treasured items and bury them for a number of reasons. One of the reasons why they would bury them is because wars and battles and the threats of war were a common thing. And so instead of losing your treasured items, they would put him in a box, they would bury him in the ground, and then they would go into hiding to save themselves from being caught in wars and battles. And they would leave them. And then when the battle was over or the war was over, they would hope to return to that field and then uncover their hidden treasure. But what happened at times is that maybe that person got taken in to fight other battles. So maybe they became a soldier, or maybe they were attacked and they lost their lives and they never returned. And so when somebody else bought that land, they just inherited the treasure that was there and they didn't know it. And somebody else would get the discovery of a lifetime, a great, great treasure. And this is the way that the parable kind of describes this moment. This guy is not intending to find something in the field. He's just doing his job of plowing. He's just minding his own business and accidentally discovers a life-changing treasure. And it's so important. It's so valuable. He liquidates his assets. He takes everything that he has and sells it all to buy that field. But what I didn't tell you is that he reburies the treasure. He reburies it. Now, if you and I found a treasure in a field, what would we probably do? We'd probably grab that and take it for ourselves, right? Well, if you think about it, if someone else sees you take that treasure, who's going to eventually find out about it? The person who owns the field. And guess who wants to claim that treasure for themselves? The owner of that field. So the person, in order to gain the treasure, reburies it, sells everything that he has so that he can go and buy that field. Because he knows that in that field is a treasure of great value. Great value. Then Jesus shares the next parable. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This one's a little bit different. The focus is not a buried treasure that is accidentally found, but it's a pearl of great price. And when it is found by the pearl merchant, he does the similar thing. He sells all that he has, everything, so that he can purchase this one pearl. It's more valuable and more beautiful than any other pearl in the world. Now, did you see the difference between these two parables? The first one, the worker was not looking, not expecting. He happened upon the treasure. And the second, the pearl merchant was looking. He was searching. He was on a quest for this pearl. He wanted it, and he kept on searching and did not stop looking until he found the pearl. You see in that slight difference? There's two people, one that was unsuspecting and one that was searching for something of great value. So what's the point of these two parables, and what do they have to do with us? Both begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field and a search for fine pearls." Now, if you remember back to when you were in school, there was a figure of speech that is being used here. It's called a simile. It's like a metaphor. It compares two unlikely things. It takes something that we might be familiar with and compares it to something that we might be unfamiliar with so that we can understand ever understand what's going on in our lives. This is a literary device that the Bible uses often and Jesus uses to help us to understand what he's communicating. And in this series of parables in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is helping us to understand the spiritual reality of ultimate value, of something that has great, great value and something that we need to know in this life and the next is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is something that is of the greatest of value. So what Jesus is really talking about, what he's really trying to describe is what is the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are used interchangeably. They mean the same thing. And one phrase to describe, if we were to describe what is being talked about, that is eternal life. Not just physical life, not the life that we live here, but rather the kind of life, a kingdom of God type of life, not just quantity of life, but life that lasts forever. A quality of life that is so good that you would want it to last forever. And Jesus came to this earth. He came for a purpose to bring the kingdom of heaven, to bring that which was up with God in heaven down here, characterized by a kind of life that we would never want to end, and we want it to continue because it is life with God. And when we consider all this, we consider that when Jesus began his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, he quotes Isaiah the prophet in Matthew 4:16. It says, The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them is a light that has dawned. And John chapter 1:4, it says this about Jesus, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And when we get back to Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus continues to teach and preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus spent his life focusing his ministry and pointing people to something of greater value, and that is life eternal with God. Something of greater value. Something that when we meet him, we know there is more. We know that there is something of great value, and that is him. So let's return. Let's go back to these two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom is where God reigns. And the defining characteristic is life. An everlasting life. And this parable is communicating that this reality of this kingdom is so precious. It's like an unsuspecting treasure in a field, that you stumble upon it, or a pearl that you've been looking for is finally found. And when you discover it, you have one thought. One thought. I would give everything I have for that treasure, for that pearl. That is what the kingdom of heaven is. Is like. Are you a collector of anything? There are people that are collectors of lots of things. I used to collect baseball cards, and I found myself collecting one player all the time, Kirby Puckett. If you don't know who Kirby Puckett is, I will give you an education about him someday. But that was my favorite player. So whenever I came to a card show, or that was like once in a lifetime, because I didn't go to them all the time. But whenever I bought cards, so I could get the bubble gum that was in the back of the cards, because that's what I really cared about, not necessarily the cards. I was always searching for Kirby Puckett cards or Ken Griffey Jr. That was about it. I've had interactions with people where they collect precious moments Figurines? Seriously? I know. Probably somebody loves them. I'm not making fun. Kids collect things all the times. All the times. That's not good English. They collect rocks. They collect things that just don't have a whole lot of value, but we let them do it because it's fun and the kids love it. But if we were looking for something of great value, what would be the thing that you have in your life that would say, that is of such great value, I would sell everything and go and buy that? Jesus is saying that in this scenario, there is something that is greater than the greatest collectible that you've ever had. Greater than all the records that you maybe have collected from years ago. Spoons. You know there's somebody out there that collects spoons. Okay? I don't know. Why is it always spoons and not forks and knives? I don't understand that. But there is something that is of greater value, and that is the kingdom of heaven. Let's be honest about the life that we live. There's an assumption that life without Jesus can be lived and everything can be good. That we can get along okay. That people can, without Jesus and without God and without his kingdom and without his life, that there is a feeling of normalcy and success and fun, and they are moving in ways of the direction that they are supposed to go. But eventually there comes a point where we realize that the things that we are doing, we might not be doing because it's not worthy and it's not valuable. Dallas Willard tells the story that there was a pilot that was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a fighter jet. She turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent, and she ended up flying straight into the ground because she was unaware that she had been flying upside down. And there are many times in our lives where we thought what we were doing was going to work, but it's not working any longer. We don't realize that we've been living in an upside down type of world, and we are going to crash. The things that we thought that would bring us joy leave us dissatisfied. The things that we thought would fill us up leave us empty and broken inside. And the things that we thought we could count on for peace leave us anxious and fearful. The question is, will we recognize our true need? And that is for the kingdom of heaven. And that is what Jesus offers, the kind of eternal life that he brings with him. And it's like a treasure in a field. It's a pearl of great price where we will sell everything that we have in order to possess it. All we have to have him. And the truth of the matter is that we might be in that spot right now where life is not working and we need to find that treasure in a field. Or maybe we know someone who was walking through that right now and we need to be there in that intersection for them. With the parable of the treasure and the pearl in our minds, let's talk about the intersections of life, where we recognize that people we know and love are in these points, and that we can utilize our spheres of influence to really have an opportunity for them to meet Jesus. Because I believe that God wants to use you and me within our spheres of influence to help others. The story is told of Elizabeth Sherrill, a Christian author from New York, and she tells a story about her sitting at a computer and she was typing away. She sat at this window and she sees the skunk in her backyard, and it looks like it has a yellow helmet on its head. But it's not a yellow helmet. It's actually a yellow yogurt carton. But apparently the skunk has been trying to get all the yogurt out of the carton, and it is stuck on its head, and it's trying to get it off. Can you use your imagination what this looks like? If I saw that out my back window, I think that would be hilarious. And Elizabeth says that she's watching this unfold, and she says to herself, somebody's got to do something about this skunk. So she goes back to working, and she's typing away. She's got deadlines to make, and she looks up again, and the skunk is still there struggling. And she says to herself, somebody besides me should do something about that. She thinks at some point that the skunk is going to wander with the yellow carton on its head and go to somebody else's backyard. And the only person who is in a position to do something about it can be somebody else. So she Googled the number after a while and realizes that that somebody else could be her. So she can call the Department of Wildlife. She got on the helpline to explain the situation. And there's a skunk in my backyard. It has a yellow yogurt carton stuck to its head. What do I do about it? And on the phone on the other end says, ma'am, not the phone, the person on the other end, okay, says, ma'am, you need to take the yogurt carton off its head. Okay, well, what if the skunk sprays me? The man on the other end of the line tries to reassure her and says, it can't spray you if it can't see you. So what about when I take it off? And there's silence on the other end of the line, and the guy's like, well, try not to make the skunk feel threatened. And he hangs up the phone. So she reluctantly goes out. She went out into her backyard, and the skunk started coming towards her, even though he can't see her. And then he started running towards her, and this black, white, and kind of yellow streak is following her across the yard, even though he can't see her. And she's in that moment just thinking about all the implications of what can happen. So she reaches down and rips the carton off the skunk's head. And the skunk and her lock eyes for a second. And they held this gaze for like 10 seconds, trying to figure out what the other person or the other skunk was going to do. And the skunk finally runs off. And this is her summary of this whole event. A timeless parable played itself out. I thought the skunk with all those needs, and I hesitate to get involved. Because involvement takes time, and I have deadlines to make. I probably can't do anything anyway. Somebody else can handle it better. Besides, involvement can be ugly, and the stench may rub off on me. All those things, of course, may be true, she says, but I've got a yellow pencil holder on my desk, a rather scratched and battered one, to remind me that every now and then God answers a need with me. Every now and then God answers a need in someone else's life with me or with you. You have a sphere of influence. You have a backyard where people that we know, or people that we just so happen bump into, or the person is in the right position at the right time to do something. Who's going to be the person that meets them in their intersections, in their lives, and be willing to talk to them about the kingdom of God? And to realize that the thing that they are really searching for is the kingdom of God and the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. If we don't do it, who will? There are three times that Jesus had those one-at-a-time interactions, these crossroad events in his life, plus many others, where he interacted with someone in unique ways. The first interaction is of the spiritually hungry. In John chapter 3, we have a story of Jesus's interaction with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish people. He was a religious scholar. He was, if I put on a Boston accent, he was wicked smart. Okay, he was really, really intelligent about what was going on. But he was intrigued with Jesus. And he met Jesus at a nighttime conversation. And Jesus, not wasting any time, cuts to the point in John chapter 3, verse 7, and he talks about how he must be born again. He's basically saying, Nicodemus, it's time to get beyond the theology. It's time to get beyond the thinking and the theological understanding. You need to personally experience the power of God in your life, the miracle of spiritual new birth in your heart. There is more to this than what's up here. Get your heart right with God. And there are going to be interactions that you might have with a person that is spiritually hungry. They are seeking out spiritual truths, and don't miss the cues. Don't miss their spiritual journey. Don't miss this opportunity and walk with them in this. You see, we have to be willing to not be afraid to move beyond the theological debate or conversation, to take it personal, to talk about the necessity of repentance, to talk about receiving forgiveness, to talk about Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection, and talk about what it means to be made new in him. And sometimes we need to do less of this and more listening. Because when spiritually hungry people are willing to let you invest in them, they want to be heard. So we need to listen. But just don't go about business as usual. You have people in your sphere of influence that you can interact with. You have people at your workplace that you can listen to and point the conversation to Jesus. If we would just be willing to not miss their spiritual cues, but to talk about things better than the weather or the Hawkeyes. I know that was blasphemous, right? But seriously, how many times are we missing spiritual cues because all we are willing to talk about is surface level stuff? I'm guilty of it too. Well, let's go a little bit deeper. Let's go a little bit more into talking about Jesus in our conversations. The second example is with the relationally broken. There are the spiritually hungry, and then there are the relationally broken. Jesus interacted with a woman caught in adultery, and Jesus demonstrates in this interaction grace. Neither do I condemn you, and truth. Go and sin no more. This was a messy situation, to be sure. A person caught in the very act of adultery and everything that goes along with that. But isn't life messy? Isn't the world that we live in messy? Aren't people messy? Hold on. Aren't we messy? You better believe it. We got stuff. We got things to wrestle with. We got things going on in our lives that are messy. But if we get involved in somebody else's life, does that mean that we're going to get messy too? Yeah. I said last week that when I go to Nixon Elementary, I don't dare wear my Sunday clothes. You know what? And that was kind of silly. But the truth of the matter is, I don't care. Clothes wash, right? I got to be willing to just be okay with the hands and the coughing and the sneezing, which happens, and the whatever else. And when we interact with people, we got to be okay with the mess. Now, it would be easier and it would be safer and more convenient to stay away and keep our distance, but that isn't what Jesus did. In fact, before he healed the leper, what did he do? Touched him. Before healing came to the leper, Jesus touched. There are people that are relationally broken. And many times that's the moment, that's the opportunity to talk about God, talk about Jesus, because they are probably more open to it than ever before. They're more willing to talk about Jesus and spiritual things, and it's okay to step in the mess. Will you be a trusting person to walk with them in the intersections of life, of the brokenness? The final example is the grieving. Jesus interacted with Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had died, and they were in deep grief. And they even complained and cried out and were like, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." They felt down. They complained. They were hurt. But Jesus met them where they were at in their grief, and he cried with them, and he reminded them that I am the resurrection and the life. And he showed them his resurrection power, raising Lazarus from the grave. Sickness, suffering, death, grief, these are all some of the most powerfully and spiritually fruitful intersections of life. And it's in that moment that people are being confronted with their mortality. And the reality is that we get an opportunity to walk with them. People that we might know, they might be able to get their affairs in order, their finances, their stuff, their family. But if they're not walking with Jesus, they might not know how to get their spiritual life in order. And you might be the only Jesus they know. How can you help them get their spiritual life in order? And the truth of the matter is that we might think, well, that's the pastor's job. I think it's all of our jobs. I think it's all of our jobs to be able to walk with people in difficult moments, in the spiritually broken moments, in the spiritually hungry moments, and in the pain. As a church, we've done that. But let's continue to be intentional about this. So as we close, let me ask this question. Are you willing to walk into the intersections of other people's lives to talk with them, influence them for Jesus? Not coerce them and make them, but to share with them the truth of the goodness of Jesus. It's a privilege and an honor to walk with people in these moments. If we would just be willing to walk out to our backyard and just rip off the carton and help. Would we be willing to do that? Maybe these three identifiers aren't close to what you might interact with. It might be something else. But whatever it is, they need to know about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, because that's what the kingdom of God is like. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you are the God of all creation that loves us, that your kingdom is more than just a thought, but it's a reality. And it is eternal life that's at stake. And God, sometimes I feel as if we take these things, these important values in your your economy, God, and we hold on to them for ourselves, and we don't think about the impact of that in other people's lives that we know. We walk by people every single day that don't have an understanding of your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that we would have eyes to see like your son Jesus, ears to hear like him, so that we can be used for your kingdom purposes, so that we can be used to help others see this kingdom, and that it is of great value and great price, and that it is more important than anything else in the world, that is eternal life. And so, God, we pray that you would work in us. We also pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in the room today or listening online or anything along those lines, Lord, listening to this later this week, that if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, that today would be the day. That today you would declare that you are unworthy and you need a Savior. That you need to repent from your sin and follow hard after Jesus. God, give us that wisdom today. Lord, will you continue to walk with us? And as we worship you, even now, that you would be lifted up and your name would be praised. We pray all these things in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. It's a joy to worship along with you. Pray that you will continue to remain strong and continue to seek that treasure in the field, our Savior. Thanks for worshiping with us this Wednesday. Hope Kids, can't wait to see what God has in store for that. Let's stand and we'll worship together.